All right, I think I'm on now. Good morning. Welcome to Array Christian Fellowship Church. It's so good to see you. Rick, I agree. It's great to see you, Tina. Welcome back. Nice to have your smiling face back there. So again, today we're going to begin our second week of a three-week series we started last week called Living Generously. So if you missed anything, I'll do a quick recap. But we're looking at this life-changing power of what it's like to be generous. And so we believe that God has called us to partner with his kingdom work in the world by blessing people around us. And so, again, if you missed last week, a couple things that we covered. We talked about generosity not just being about money. It's not. I know it's the first thing that probably comes to our mind. It's like, okay, how much does the pastor want this week and things like that. That is not the case. But we looked at a couple of different ways. There was actually several different ways that we looked at. We could be generous with our thoughts. And so we talked about, you know, when we encounter people, how do we think about them? You know, do we make judgments? Do we kind of conclude certain things? Or are we generous in how we think about people? Do we give them the benefit of the doubt? We looked at the idea of words. How do we use our words? Are we generous with our words? Are we stingy with our words? Do we encourage one another? Sometimes it's in churches, we can be the most stingy people when it comes to just, you know, encouraging one another. But that's not God's heart. We're instructed in his word that we're to build each other up. And we're to encourage one another in faith and in life. And so how are we using our words? Money, yes, that's part of it. It is a part. It's our resources that God has given us. Influence. We talked about this idea about how a lot of us wouldn't even be in church today if we didn't have somebody use their influence to shape us or move us toward God's heart and help us understand what a loving God we have in Jesus. We talked about time. I know so many of us feel like we don't have time. How many times have you been driving down the road and you see somebody's broken down? And you may have the first thought like, man, I should help. But then the second thought falls right behind and says, I don't have time. Well, we just keep going. We don't have time. Attention. We talked about this. We live in an attention deficit, you know, disordered world. We're either on our cell phones, we're distracted by what's going on TV or in our different lives. And, you know, and we've seen it. We've gone out to a restaurant. How many families are just on their phones individually around the table? We're distracted. And I have to confess, sometimes I do that. Forgive me. But our minds are going to different places. Do people fully have our attentions? How many times have we been in conversation, and maybe it's with our spouses or people, and we're like, I told you this. That we had this conversation. But we've been distracted. We didn't actually hear each other. And then our belongings, you know. And we hold tightly to this. I started to share last week that I'm a car guy, and I like cars. And before I moved here, I had a Dodge Charger. It was one of my, loved it. Yeah. And I remember my office in my last church, my window faced the parking lot. And I remember when I bought it, you know, my buddy would always be like, oh, I see you got your shiny idol out there. And he'd just needle me. Of course, he owned a whole law firm and he had plenty of cars. But he needled me. But I remember watching this mom pull up with all these spots around my car to choose from next to me. And I see the kid get out and my first thought is, oh, please don't hit my car. And guess what? By the time they left, kid threw open the door, wham, right into my car, and I watched it. And I see the mom make the slow walk back into the church, and she says, do you know whose car that is? Yes, it's mine. Went out there, and there was a nice little gouge on the new car. But you know what? I left it there. She wanted to fix it, and I said no, and I shared this story with my staff this week, and I said I left it because I needed to remember it's just a thing. It's just an object. And I left it there to remind me that it's not that important. It's not that important. Anyway, cars are going to get dinged up at some point. All right? So, but our stuff, we sometimes hoard it. We hold on to it. We make it bigger than it ought to be, you know, in our minds and things like that. And yet, are we generous with how we allow people to use our stuff. And so why are we talking about this idea of living generously? Well, for one, you know, we want to show people what Jesus is like. Last week we had communion here at the church, and it was wonderful. Brian did an amazing job leading us in it. But I hope it didn't escape your attention, and I hope it doesn't escape your attention that, man, generosity is modeled for us in Jesus. Paid the ultimate price for us. Went to the cross. Completely sinless. And yet he took on our sins. If I don't know what generosity is, you know, if that doesn't typify, if that doesn't, the ultimate example, I don't know what else is. That he would lay his life down for a bunch of sinners. And so why do we live generously? Because we want to show people what Jesus is like. He's a generous God. And we have a Savior who is generous. The other reason why we talked about why do we want to do this is because perspective is everything in life. We were talking about this morning in the Bible study downstairs, and it's like, you know, sometimes we feel like we don't have a lot. But, you know, as we think about it, we got coffee over there, we got a warm church and running bathrooms and all sorts of stuff. I mean, we live a lot more, you know, with stuff and bounty than some people live in this whole entire world. And so perspective is everything. And so when we start looking at the needs of others, it helps us take our eyes off of ourselves and starting to see the needs around us. And so we looked at that passage from Mark 5 where Jesus is on a mission to go heal a religious leader's daughter, and the woman touches his cloak because she's been sick for 12 years. And Jesus' response in the midst of a crowd of thousands of people is, "Who touched me?" And even though he's on a mission for a clear thing that needs to be addressed, he has time, he has awareness of other needs around him. And it's a big example, or it's a big picture for us. As we're rolling through life, we're busy, we have things, we're bumping into people, but do we have this awareness for the needs around us? So we talked about that last week, and we concluded with this idea that, look, awareness begins with prayer with the Father. Jesus was constantly getting away and praying, and I have to believe his time in the presence of the Father was informing him of the things that needed to be taken care of, the things that his mind needed to pay attention to. And so we talked about that, and I gave you this challenge last week. We started a new challenge last week that you would pray every day that God would make you more generous, that you would find the opportunities, that you would see the people around you that need your help. And so I hope you're doing that. If you're not, it's not too late to start. But again, we were asking you to again, think about and pray about this every morning so that you can see the needs as they come throughout your day. And again, time with the Father is the first step in developing this awareness. So that was last week's message. We were talking about that. This week, we're looking at activating our generosity. And so the idea of generosity is important, but a desire alone is not good enough. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. And so, look, we all have mirrors. We all look at ourselves, I would assume, before you come to church, maybe. Make sure things are in order. Sometimes we look at ourselves. I had a brother. I love him. I do. But, man, he was like, before cell phones, the mirror was it. You know? Constantly looking at it. I'd always needle him, then I got beat up for it because he was the older guy. But we look at mirrors, right? For multiple reasons, to make sure things are tucked in, things like that. But sometimes we look at the mirrors and go, man, things are getting a little out of control here. I got to do something about that, right? I have this desire to look better than I am. But again, desire is not good enough, right? We have to then take action. It's not good enough to see things that need to be fixed or the things that need to be corrected. We need to take action. So maybe we got to start watching our diets, what we're putting into our mouths. Maybe we got to go to the gym more. And we got to start taking those steps, counting our calories. And the same thing is true when it comes to generosity. It's not good enough just to have the good vibe and think about, man, I think I should help that person. But then you don't do anything. Check out what James says here. In James 1, it says, the scripture says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I find this interesting. Think about the analogy he's just about to use. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Again, we look in the mirror for all sorts of reasons. But the mirror is there to show us what might need to be changed or fixed. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he's like. Desire is not good enough. We have to take action. And so we need to move from desire to generously. And we need to start to see the opportunities. But here's a question for us this morning to kind of contemplate. Why is it then that so many of us desire to be generous, but few of us are actually living out generosity in the world? It's one thing to say, I want to do this, and have the desire to do it, but why is it that we're not doing it? And again, I don't want to make too much of a blanket statement, because maybe you're sitting here and going, I am generous. I am a generous person. I try to meet needs and things like that. Awesome. If anything, I hope you hear this morning, be encouraged, keep doing those things. But there's a large percentage of people who have these thoughts and then they don't do anything in it. And so there's this question. And so to get after this question, I think we find an answer in the scripture we're going to read this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 15 through 21. And I think we're going to see quickly why it is that a lot of us have desire, but a lot of us don't live it out. So we'd like to invite people to stand as we read the scripture. So I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, the passage will be on the screen behind me, and you can follow along there. But let me just start with prayer. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can have together in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see the truth. Awaken our hearts, Lord. May your words burn within inside of us, even as we read them. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Starting in verse 15, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said, "A blessing." And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up the 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. You can be seated. So, quick context. How do we get to here where Jesus once again is confronted with thousands of people? They're pressing in on him, and they're in this desolate place. Well, if you read through the Gospels and you kind of put the timeline together, this comes just at the heels of Jesus sending the 12 out 2 by 2. And he tells them, "Take nothing with you, go out, heal the sick, cast out demons," all these different things. And so they now have come back from that experience. And in the process of them coming back, they're excited about all the things that they saw God do, right? They also learn that their friend John the Baptist had been beheaded. And what transpires before this is Jesus says, "Let's get away to a desolate place." Translation, we need a break from ministry. Let's get away. Let's recharge our batteries. Let's refuel. There's a lot going on. There's excitement. There's sadness. And they're processing it all. And as they get into this boat to head off to this desolate place, guess what? When they get to the other side, all these thousands of people. We know there's at least 5,000 men pressing in, wanting to hear about Jesus. And the women and the children were told. And it says Jesus had compassion on them. And he started to preach and teach and do all sorts of things. And so we get to this place where the disciples are taking notice of a need. They say, "Hey, we're in a desolate place. There's no McDonald's. There's no Culver's. Thai chili, Colorado boy. We got to send these people home. They got to get something to eat. They're hungry. We're in a desolate, there's nothing around." And so they go to Jesus and say, "Hey, we've got a concern. People need to eat. There's a legitimate need here impacting people." Now, Jesus being a very sensible, smart man, you would think he would say, yeah, hey, you're right. Let's send them away. They need to move on. They need to get something to eat. But, you know, Jesus doesn't respond this way, right? So we identify the need. This is what we're talking about, living generously, having awareness, you know, seeing the needs around us. And the disciples do what we thought we should do. We're supposed to bring this need to Jesus. The Bible tells us to do this, right? Bring our problems to him. But then look at what Jesus says to them. It seems a little confusing. I think I'll unpack this a little bit here in a minute, but he says in verse 16, you give them something to eat. It feels confusing because it's like, who wouldn't of us pray about a need or tell Jesus about it? But as we kind of go through this here, I think you're going to see what the issue is. So when the disciples come to Jesus with a problem, Jesus responds by telling them, you solve it. And he puts the responsibility back at him. So, disciples being clever guys, they want to make sure Jesus understands them correctly. Jesus, we only got five fish, or two fish and five loaves of bread. Did you hear us correctly? That's all we got. People need to go away. They need to eat. And what the disciples, I think, are really saying is we don't have enough. Right? Have you ever felt that way? As you see the needs of those in front of you? What can I do? I don't have anything. So the disciples coming to Jesus, in one way, yeah, it's right. We should go to Jesus. But they're coming to Jesus more in this idea of doubt. I don't have enough. What are we supposed to do? Maybe it's, you know, I don't know if they're panicking, but they see the problem that's going on. And much like us, we see the problems all around us, and we just feel like we don't have enough. What can we do? We don't have enough time. I don't have time to stop for that guy over there that's broken down. I don't have enough money. I'm barely making it. What can I give them? How can I tell that person in a loving way how to live when I know I got stuff going on in my own life? And so we identify the opportunities to be generous, but then we allow our limitations to keep us from action. And so this is the answer to the question I asked earlier. Why does our desire to be generous not translate into actual generosity? And it's simply, I think, it's this idea because we allow our limitations to stop us. The disciples felt limited. We only have this bread. We only have this amount of fish. What can we do? There's too many people. There's not enough food. And this is how Jesus responds to that. Bring them to me. Now, you have to catch this. They did bring him to him. Right? They did go to him. But man, they went in the wrong frame of mind. And I think it's just interesting, right? He tells his disciples to bring him, give him what he has, the fish, the loaves, the bread, the two fish. This is all they had to feed. And this is the key thought for the disciples, the mistake the disciples made looking at their limitations instead of looking at the Lord. So they brought the problems, but they weren't looking at Jesus as the answer. They weren't looking at Jesus as the answer. They came to him, and then Jesus says it to them again, bring them to me. Instead, they were focused on their limitations. And what's fascinating about this, if again, you do know the backstory, and you do know it now. Jesus had just sent them out two by two. Think about this. He said, take nothing, just what you have on you. That's it. I'll provide for you. You go heal people, cast out demons, all these things, miraculous things are happening. And how quickly they forget. It's like another teaching opportunity right here. Right? Another teaching opportunity. But they forget. But look what Jesus does when they finally bring what they have to Jesus, and Jesus is the answer. Scripture says, then he ordered the crowd to sit down in the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he said, a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men beside women and children. You know, some people, some theologians think that this number was actually probably close to 20. Now, was every 5,000, you know, men married? Maybe, maybe not. But if they were, well, that's another five. And if they had children, and it's not like today where we kind of limit our children. I mean, children were an inheritance, you know. So you could assume maybe you had large families there. I mean, this miracle is outstanding, and this is the amazing thing that happens. And so the question that I start thinking about, is it possible that Jesus has amazing things for us here in Ouray that he wants to do? And what are we believing that he can do? Is it possible that he wants to take our efforts as a small little church here in Ouray and multiply them in ways that we couldn't even imagine? Because that's the type of God we serve. Is it possible that Jesus wants to do all these things, but he's waiting for us to take a step? It almost sounds sacrilegious, but a lot of times, God over the years throughout the Old Testament required things. He wanted to see where our faith is. How much do we believe God could do? What are we believing that God could do here in this church? Oh, we've wrestled and settled for explaining things away, or that's just how it is. Why does it have to be that way anymore? Maybe we've been defeated in our faith and in our belief in what God can do. And I think what I'm reminded of is this passage here that even Paul says, look, to the God who can do immeasurably more than we even think to ask, according to the power at work within us. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I'm believing God's going to do big things. And I'm not talking about numbers, but I'm talking about health. I'm talking about people coming to know Jesus and know him. And so there's a simple equation here for you math lovers. What we have plus who God is enough. What we have and who God is enough. It's really this simple. We have faith in God to do more than we can possibly imagine. To look past the limitations and bring what we have to God. I really believe our generosity can change the lives of people. This type of faithful generosity changes not only the lives that we're looking to impact, but it changes our lives. This is just an added bonus. I'm going to give you this for those who love diving into studies. Actually, I found this interesting because this is a place from where I grew up in Long Island. Stony Brook University of medicine in New York did a little study on generosity and the impacts it has on people. Their results showed this: generosity lowers our blood pressure. Anybody need their blood pressure lowered? Lowers our risk of dementia. Lessens our anxiety and depression, and reduces our cardiovascular risks. And it increases our overall happiness. Not bad. I pretty much need two of those things right there. But there's the thing. There's the bottom line. Activating our generosity makes everything better. It seems like that. And here's the thing. Once we move from desire to be generous to actually being generous, something amazing happens. It's this word right here, impact. We're going to talk about this next week, so if you're wondering what we're preaching about or I'm preaching about next week, we're talking about impact and how generosity leads to this. It leads to impact. But I'll say that for something next week. So here's a million dollar question for us this morning is this. How do we move from a desire for generosity to active generosity? And there's a lot of answers that you could apply to this, but there's really just one simple answer to apply to this, and that's this. You start small. You start small. You start with the things that are in front of you. A lot of times we're looking for the big opportunity to be generous. But really, the simple answer is don't wait. Just start small. What's in front of you right now? You know, what are the things that are going on? Prayer helps to develop your awareness. And then it's a matter of taking actions. And so you start small. And this is a biblical principle that we see throughout the Old Testament to the New Testament. And just to highlight an Old Testament passage, Proverbs 11:24 says this, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer." You know, and he says, in other words, holds in what he should give, and he only suffers want. The Bible basically is telling us that, look, when we become generous, the world becomes bigger. I love that. The opportunities become more and more, and God wants to do something through you. The opposite is true, too. When we hold too tightly to things, we lose. We only suffer want. So what are we trusting him to do? What is the needs that are right in front of you that you believe God can do? I mean, it's just a simple call to do something. You feed them. You give them something to eat. It's Jesus' words back to us. It's not like we're coming into these situations without power, right? We have the Holy Spirit within us. And he wants to do something incredible. But the call is just to do something. And this is the point. Generosity, as I said last week, comes in all shapes and sizes. A few years back, and I've had other experiences, but this one just kind of sticks in my mind. I was leading a winter retreat. If you guys don't know, I was a youth pastor prior to taking this position, and we would run these incredible retreats for students and things like that, and very, very special time, but a lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of attention to detail. And so as a youth pastor, you can imagine my mind's going to what's next, who's covering this, do I have leaders and things like that. But we just came off of a really great session. The speaker was great, worship was great. Some kids were lingering, hanging out in our meeting room and just spending time there. And there's this kid that was in my ministry, and he was kind of a unique kid, quiet, but very artistic and things like that. And I remember seeing him, and I remember feeling like God was saying, go sit with him. And I'm having this internal argument, like, no, I don't have time. I got to be upstairs for the next thing, and I got to make sure people are in the right place, and the kids are in the, you know, going the right direction and all that. And yet, you know, I finally said, okay. Right? Because it really boils down to just submitting. Right? Doing something just means submitting to what God's calling you to do. And then trusting him, he has a purpose and a reason for it. And so I just sat with this kid quietly for a little while, and I knew he wasn't a big talker, but I said, everything okay? And, you know, our trip was always right after Christmas. And so, like, almost immediately after for the kids' break. And he opened up. I was surprised. He said, yeah, I'm okay. And I said, well, what's going on? I said, how, you know, did you have a good Christmas and all that? And he said, it was all right. Now, this kid also, I should tell you, comes from a divorce situation. His mom had remarried. His dad, his new dad, was nothing like his natural dad. And his natural dad was an artist and had drinking issues and things like that. And that's what separated his new dad was a construction guy. And, you know, men, this is what we do to be men. But that didn't work for this kid. So he went and spent Christmas with his natural dad. And he proceeds to tell me the gift that he received for that Christmas was an oily undershirt. And his dad said, this is how much you're worth to me. We live in a tough world. And I just put my arm around him and I just prayed for him. Now, if you want to hear the rest of the story, you got to come back next week. But I will tell you this. The point is, do something. Start small. Start with what's in front of you. That's how you activate generosity. over the next few weeks, and we started last week giving these opportunities for us as a church to be generous. Really, the whole point of that is just get your juices going. Whet the appetite. Last week, we took a collection for all the rescue workers in Uray, the different, services, police, fire, EMS, the gift that you guys gave, we raised almost $1,000 last week. And so come December, we're going to target all their December meetings and provide meals like we talked about. This week, we're partnering with Ridgeway Community, who's doing the Operation Christmas Child. I mean, it's paint by the numbers. Pick up a box, read off the list of what to put in it, and then return it. Couldn't be more easier, but those boxes will go to children who most of the time get nothing. And yet live with such joy, I don't understand it. And then next week, when you come back, yes, we're going to do another collection. And this is just a partner with a business in town here. We're going to buy meals for people in town. Crazy idea, I know. With love from Uray Christian Fellowship. And so next week, again, come prepared. But we're doing these little things. Why? Because we want to tell people we see you. And we care about you as a church. And more importantly, we want people to experience the love of God. And we want to win the right, as it is one of our value statements as part of outreach, to win the right to be heard, to tell people about Jesus by meeting simple needs. Again, we don't just have a vision and a mission and value statements just because that's what we should do. No, we have them because they help define what we do as a church. And so these are just little ways to win the right to be heard and tell people about a generous, loving Savior that we have in Jesus. So if you're wondering why, hopefully that's a good enough answer for you. And I hope that you guys will continue to partner and that you will continue to pray that bold prayer every morning. God, help me to be generous. Help me to see the needs around me. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. And again, I just love the scriptures, the word that you've given us. The men and women we find in the pages of your word, it reminds us that we're not so different. And it also reminds us that we have an amazing, powerful God who can do anything. Especially when we bring the things that we feel incapable of doing on our own to you. And not only that, we're reminded this morning that you want to do so much more than we even think to ask. So God, I pray this morning that our minds and our hearts would be exploding with questions for you, for things that we want to see you do. Not in a selfish mode, but just in a way, in a state of heart and mind where we just want to see your kingdom advance. We want people to know that there's a God out there that loves them, and man, we just want to be a part of whatever it is that you want to do here, God. So I pray, Lord, that this place would be a special place, not because of the people who come here, but because of the presence of your Spirit that is working in this place. And I pray, Lord, that we would shake off the cobwebs, the complacency, the comfort, and then we would become alive and passionate for you and for others. And that we would believe great things. God, we just want to be a blessing for what you're doing, not the other way around. Help us to live generously because it matters. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to bring back our opening song, There's Nothing That God Can't Do, because we just believe it's a great pairing with what I hope you hope for, and that is to see how